As we've been talking about the God in whom we trust, I hope this series that we've been doing over the last month and a half or so has made you think a little bit more. It's certainly been beneficial for me to reflect upon this God that we worship. And as you think about God and as you try to understand God, I want us to think about perhaps one of the most important truths about him as we look at God's word together today. Now, if you were to rank the sciences, I confess up front that I am not a scientist, so if I offend anyone by my ranking of the sciences, please forgive me. I'll ask that in advance. But if you were to rank the sciences, which would be the most complicated and complex of the sciences? I suppose if we wanted to start with the simplest of the sciences, my guess is it would probably be geology. Now, again, I've confessed I'm not a scientist. I'm certainly not a geologist. But it seems to me if we're looking at the science of geology, it's a pretty straightforward science. I mean, a rock is a rock. Now, granted, there are different minerals. There's all kinds of complexities, the formations of the rocks. There's a lot to the science of geology. But you can pick up a rock in Wyoming, and you can carry it to New York and examine it in New York, and it will be the same rock either place. You can take pieces of rocks and examine them, or you can go out to a place and see the strata and study them. But it's pretty much there to be studied, and it doesn't change drastically quickly. So I would say that probably the simplest of the sciences, as complex as it is, would be geology. Now, to think about a few more complexities, you might think about zoology. Or maybe between zoology and geology would be botany. Because botany, the study of plants, is a little more complex than geology because you're dealing with living organisms, living things. And some of them last a few hours, some last a few days, some last a few years, but they pass and you can't always bring them back to the laboratory to study them. Some of them have to be in unique places. And of course, when it comes to zoology, the study of animals, it's even more complex still because you not only have living things, you also have animals that have the ability to some degree to reason, to think for themselves. They don't always behave exactly the same way. And if you wanted to study animals, you could bring them into a zoo and study them, but they're not going to behave the same way in a zoo that they would in the wild. Consequently, it's not as simple a science, not as easy to do. So as you're ranking the sciences, maybe you would say geology, botany, zoology. Perhaps next in line, again, we could debate this, I'm sure, and I probably might lose, but the study of humans might be next. I mean, it's complex enough that we don't just say the study of humanity. We talk about anthropology and sociology. We divide it up because there are different ways to look at human beings, how we behave, how we've changed. And all of these things make the study of human beings particularly tough. I mean, we live in different places. We adapt differently, some in urban places, some in suburban. Some are very agrarian. Some people are very different. The point is, it's hard to look at a human being and know exactly what you are dealing with. I mean, you can take a survey. You can fill out a questionnaire. But people lie, or they just don't fill out their questionnaires. So it's hard to get hard information about human beings. That makes the study of people rather complex. As you move up the level of difficulty in science, it seems to me that somewhere near the top would be astronomy. Astronomy, it seems to me, is a challenge because of the vastness of what you're dealing with. I mean, how do you even begin to understand not just our universe, but perhaps multi-universes? I mean, in our universe, we're told that the largest star in the solar system, I believe, is Alpha Centauri. It's 4.2 light years away. That means that it takes light coming from Alpha Centauri over 4 years to reach our eyes. And yet it's a star about the size of our sun. And yet in the sky, it's just a little tiny dot. And that's just the nearest star. How do you find out about stars that are further away than that? How do you know whether there's life on other planets? It is so vast that trying to comprehend what's out there can be overwhelming. But as we rank the sciences, it seems to me that perhaps the most challenging science of all is the science we call theology, the study of God. Now, I say that it's the most complex because we are trying to grasp, we as the creatures, the Creator. We're trying to understand what it is, who it is, the intelligence behind all that we see. And as you know, there are all kinds of different views. Some people think of God as some cosmic force out there, very impersonal. Some see him as a great Santa Claus in the sky who only does good things. Some see him as a myth. How do we know? How do we know what God is like? It's like the amoeba studying the scientist. Trying to grasp who God is challenging. And yet that's what we've been trying to do to some extent in the course of the last several weeks as we've been thinking about God. And as you try to understand God, you realize that there's room for people to have misunderstandings because we can't always judge rightly by the evidence that we have. So how can we know God? I mean, we can start with creation. That's a good place to start. You look at a volcano as it erupts, or a hurricane down in Texas or in Hawaii, or the pandemic that is affecting our world. And what do you conclude about God? What do these things tell us about God? Certainly they tell us something about his power and his might, but we might come to different conclusions about whether this God is a good God. Now, it's hard to know about God from nature, though we'll see in just a moment that there are things we can learn from God's creation and from nature. But the fact is, as we try to sort out who God is, it's not always easy to know. But the truth is, the Bible is clear that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in at least two ways. If you look at Psalm 19, and I invite you to turn there, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 and John chapter 1. But if you look at Psalm 19, it is clear that the writer of the psalm, David, has some clear insights about God from looking at the world around him. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit across the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. As David looks at the world, he sees the night sky, and he sees the sun in the daytime sky, and he sees the glory of God revealed. There are certain things we can tell about God from creation. He must be powerful because he makes a creation that is full of glory. We can assume that he is glorious because he makes people who have intelligence. We can probably assume that he has intelligence. There are things from creation that point us to our Creator. But as we know about people, when they fill out their questionnaire, sometimes people lie. Sometimes people are one way one day and a different way a different day. Is God that way? Is God whimsical? Is he dependable? What is God like? When we look at the hurricanes and the volcanoes and the pandemics, there are questions that they do not answer for us. Is God's power limited? Or is he a punishing God? What is it that we can learn? Well, this psalm goes on to say that there is not only this general revelation about God that we can see in the world around us and the universe around us. There's also what the theologians call special revelation. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. The Bible is God's special revelation to us. It tells us what our Creator wants of us, what he demands of us. It tells us about this Creator. It tells us that he is a holy God. It tells us that he is a loving God and a merciful God. And based on what that revelation tells us, there are facts about God that are known only to us because he has revealed them in his word. But again, that leaves some holes in our understanding. After all, we have talked in the course of this study about some of the different elements of God. We spoke of God's transcendence. That is that in many ways, God is totally other, totally different than we are. He is a spirit. We can't even see him. He is perfect, and we are imperfect. He is omniscient, and we're very limited in our knowledge. And when we understand just those things about God, we realize this vast difference between us and between our God. So how can we know him better? Can we know him better? This God who is so awesome and so great, is there a way for us to have a relationship with him? Clearly, the Bible tells us his precepts, his laws, his ordinances, his commands, how he wants us to live. But any of us who are honest will confess, certainly to ourselves, that we don't always live up to those things. So where does that leave us with this guy? Well, that's where I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 1. And this is where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Because this is very important when we're trying to think about what our God is like and who he is. The most important thing I want you to take away from this message today is that God has revealed himself, not only in his word, but even more importantly, in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, as Doug said at the outset, there are all kinds of opinions about Jesus. But what makes Jesus unique from what the Bible says is he's not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet, not just one who is a holy person. He is God in the flesh. And that's where John 1 begins. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. What is this beginning? Well, it goes back to the beginning of Scripture, the beginning of time, the creation. And we discover that the very God who was involved in creating the world, according to Genesis, is this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it says of the Son, of Jesus, calls him the Word. He is the Word because he is the expression, the revelation of this this transcendent God that we are limited in what we might know about him. But this transcendent God has come to us, to this world, and he has revealed God to us. So at the very outset of the Gospel of John, the writer wants to be clear who Jesus is, and we're going to miss the major affirmations that he has, what John has about Jesus, if we don't understand that Jesus is God. And he makes that clear in the first 18 verses in a way that's hard to argue with. You may decide you don't believe it, but it's clear that it's what John believes. Gary Burge, who wrote a commentary on John, underscored the importance of this message. He said, John intends that the whole of his gospel will read in light of these verses. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. When Jesus acts, God acts. This is the theme that will be echoed throughout the gospel. We'll be introduced to Jesus time and time again, and each time we will be forced to picture Jesus with increasingly profound images. He is the greatest of all people. He is the Messiah of the Jewish expectation. But more than this, he is the Son of God, the divine messenger from the Father. Any reading of this gospel, the fourth gospel of John, that omits this supreme ultimate claim for Jesus misses its central affirmation. Jesus is God. And yet when Jesus came to this earth, just as people who could look around and they could see the creation around them and come to differing opinions, and maybe even just reject altogether the possibility that this complex world and universe was made by God, there are people who can look at Jesus and reject him as being divine, as being the Messiah from God. And John tells us that. He says, though through him all things were made, this is verse 3, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Or you'll see in some of your translations, it has not overcome it. Because this word understood is used in a couple different ways of grasping or overthrowing. And you see in the course of John's gospel that there were those who sought to overthrow Jesus, sought to get rid of him, ultimately nailing him to a cross. And while they succeeded in killing him, they did not succeed in overthrowing him, because it was God's express plan to send Jesus because of our needs. So Jesus is God. He is God among us. We need this message, not just to feel good, but to have a relationship with God. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So when Jesus came to the Jews, he offered himself as their Messiah, and ultimately they rejected him. They crucified him. And many people, not just Jews, but many Gentiles have rejected him as well. But Jesus has come as the revelation of God to us, as God among us. Do you want to know what God would do? Look at what Jesus does. Do you want to understand more about God? Try to understand more about Jesus. You see, the only way we're going to have a chance, that you're going to have a chance of having a relationship with this transcendent God, is through this one Jesus. Because Jesus was God's answer to our need. You see, John goes on to point out that there's no way that you and I can have a relationship with the transcendent God on our own. Listen to this. Verse 12, to as many as received him, to those who became, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Why is that important? Because if you're listening today, this is a message that says the only way you can have a relationship with this transcendent God is through Jesus. Because what Jesus did is the only way for us to be accepted by God. You see, our own efforts, you may be better than I am, I may be better than you, but the Bible, Romans chapter 3, says that all of us fall short of God's glory. None of us measures up. But Jesus came to reveal God to us, and not simply to reveal God to us, but to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins that we commit so that we can have a relationship with God. In other words, you and I can't be children of God just because we try hard enough, because we go to church enough, because we Zoom on Sunday morning when other people are sleeping in. Now, the only way that we can have a relationship with God is to be born again, born from above, for God to make it possible. And the way he does that is through sending Jesus. I don't fully understand everything I'm telling you, because God came in the person of Jesus, and somehow he died on a cross for us, and he rose again. And that act is the act that we're told to believe in. If we believe that, if you trust your life to that, your eternity to that, then God gives you the right to be a child of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God? he made his dwelling place the tabernacle, the tent that the Israelites carried around with them in the wilderness. And he made his dwelling place in the temple when the tabernacle was done away with. Well, John says that Jesus came and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled, that's the word, among us. Because Jesus is the revelation of God to us. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how to have a relationship with God? Trust in Jesus. Realize that he is God's provision for you and me. You see, ultimately, Jesus is our only hope. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is this. Christianity says, there is nothing that I can do or you can do to earn God's favor. In fact, by ourselves, left to ourselves, all of us fall short. Again, you may be better than me, I may be better than you, but God's standard is so high that we can't measure up on our own. That's why Jesus came. To reveal this God to us, his holiness, and to provide the way to him. The central verse that probably you're all familiar with from John is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know it's a simple message, but it's a message that says we're going to quit trusting in all our own efforts, our own intelligence. We're going to trust what the Bible has to say of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Trust that Jesus is the unique expression of this transcendent God. That's really where these verses end up. It says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the Holy One, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus has revealed God to us, who God is and what he wants. So as we think about God today, I think it's important to understand that this transcendent God, this great God, this God of justice, this God of love, is also a God who came into our world, saw our need, and realized that there was no way that you and I could resolve our problem on our own. Some years ago, in fact, quite a few years ago, when I was in seminary, about 40 years to be exact, I was sitting in the seminary library. The library at, this is at Dallas Seminary, and the library there was expansive and, like every library, pretty quiet. As I was sitting there at my table doing my studies, I looked up and there were on each side of the library, it was kind of a long corridor, and it kind of reminded me in my memory of our church sanctuary. You know, when you're sitting in the sanctuary and up at the top are the row of clear story windows, the windows that we're having replaced right now. Anyway, there were windows like that. They were even higher up. I couldn't quite see them because of where they were and where I was. So as I was studying, it was quiet. I was engrossed in what I was doing. There in the quietness, I heard a bam. And I thought, what was that? And I sat there a little while longer And then I heard another bam. And every few minutes I would hear this battering against those windows at the top of the library. And I began to realize what was going on. These were birds that were flying into the windows of the library. And it went on long enough that I not only was distracted, but I found myself thinking, those poor birds, they're going to kill themselves against those windows. And I found myself thinking, is there anything I could do? I mean, I could yell at them in the library and probably get in trouble for doing so, but they wouldn't hear me. I could go outside and yell at them, but they were too far up. They would never notice me. And I realized there was nothing I could do to save those birds, to keep them from battering themselves against those windows. But I found myself in the days and weeks and months after that, just reflecting on it, because it was a troubling experience. I thought, if only it had been possible for me to become a bird. And I could have flown up there and I could have spread my wings and I warned all the birds that came that way, don't fly into these windows. They'll kill you. In my very simplistic illustration, that's in essence what God did for us. But he went further than just to warn us. He came as a human being, took on human flesh, and he didn't just warn us that the wages of sin is death. He died on a cross. The only one who could pay for all the sins of men and women everywhere would be an omniscient, an almighty God. That's exactly who Jesus was. He died for your sins and for my sins. And John says here, as many as received him, as many who embrace that and believe it, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. God has stepped into our world in the person of Jesus. Not just to warn us of the consequences of sin, but to take them on himself and to say, if you just embrace that, if you believe that, if you trust that, you can have the hope of eternity. That's a message for each of us. It's one you probably heard, but if you've never embraced it personally, trusted it wholly, today is the day to do that. If you have embraced it, today is the day to realize that this is the message that John gives, that the Bible gives, that we are given to share with the world that is lost. God has become one of us in the person of Jesus. Still at the same time, holy God, but also understanding our humanity in a unique way. My challenge to you is to believe it, to trust your life, your eternity to that. And for all of us who embrace that, to share that hope, because it's the only hope for our world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you that in all the ways that we try to understand you, all the things we've reflected upon, we realize that your omniscience gives us hope when we face difficult times, because there is nothing that you haven't already foreseen that you don't already know. Your greatness gives us hope because we know that there's nothing you cannot overcome. But Lord, your incarnation, becoming a human being, gives us hope because it is the only way that we can have forgiveness for our sins. Right now, as we have our heads bowed, I would just ask you, if there's never been a time in your life where you have personally trusted Jesus as your Savior, is there any reason why you can't do that right now? All you do is simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that I shouldn't have, but I believe that Jesus became a human being and died in my place and rose again. And that gives me the hope that by trusting in that, that you will forgive me and give me the hope of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for this reminder from your word today. I pray for anyone who has embraced Jesus for the first time, that you give him the hope, the certainty that they are your children. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.